Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
Our Scripture passage today is Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse 13 to 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons. She has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you just that in every passage and in these seemingly obscure places, it points to Jesus. I pray that we would see that today, Father. I pray that our hearts would be warmed. I pray that our minds would be attuned to what it is that you have done all through human history to redeem a people through your son, Jesus Christ. May that good news wash over us afresh this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Well, again, good morning. If I have not had the privilege to meet you yet, my name is Josh, and I serve as one of the pastors here at Living Stones. It's good to be with you as we, today, we conclude, we come to the end of the book of Ruth. And so over the last 5 weeks, we've seen a beautiful story of God's mysterious provision at work in ordinary lives and in the midst of everyday circumstances. And as I've talked to many of you over the last few weeks, I think that this story resonates with us for that very reason. Because so much of it, in fact, all of it, takes place in the seemingly ordinary everyday circumstances of life. And whether we like it or not, the reality is that you and I spend about 99% of our life in very ordinary, somewhat boring, routine things of daily life. Yet, I think what this book reminds us of is that God is at work in the midst of the seemingly boring. God is at work in the midst of the ordinary. God is at work in the midst of everyday life, and nothing that takes place today nor anything that has taken place in your life is wasted because God is at work in the midst of it. He uses all of it. I think in our social media-driven world, right, it's easy for us to fall into thinking that if God is truly at work, if God is at work in my life, if he's at work in our church, if he's at work in the world, then what we're seeing must be grand. It has to be miraculous, right? It has to be so obvious that God's at work, right? We fall into this form of thinking that would say, like, if God really is at work, then that new church plant across town, it must go from 50 to 500 people in the first month. Right? If God's really at work, I'm going to see my entire office place come to know Jesus. If God is really at work, that person that we've been praying for is going to be healed instantly. If God is really at work, then my most difficult relationship, the next time I see that person, it will be fully reconciled. And yes, we do believe that God works miraculously. We believe that God works in grand ways. He does work miracles. But more often than not, God is quietly at work. God is quietly at work in the midst of our ordinary, everyday lives, often in ways that we cannot see in the moment, and he's at work to bring about his redemptive purposes in our life. I mean, I just want you to consider this passage that we just read. Consider the elements of this passage. We have a wedding. We have a pregnancy, we have the birth of a son, a birthday celebration, and then an ancient version of Ancestry.com, right? It's all very wonderful, yet very ordinary things that happen every single day. And looking back over this story, we can't help but notice every single event takes place in the midst of something very ordinary. Yet in the midst of ordinary events, what we see here and what is still happening today is that our God is at work to bring about his purposes. We spend, again, most of our life in the ordinary routine things, which is why we cannot afford to lose sight of the fact that God is at work in the midst of the ordinary. He's at work as you sit across from the dinner table with your family. He's at work as you're driving. He's at work in your life as you're driving to work. He's at work as you're changing diapers, right? And that gives us a lot of hope. I'm changing a lot of diapers right now. But he is at work in the midst of the ordinary to bring about his redemptive purposes in our lives, ultimately for his glory and for our good. And that's what we've seen throughout this whole story. And so here's our big idea today that we're going to unpack, is that God uses ordinary means to bring about his redemptive purposes. God uses ordinary means to bring about his redemptive purposes. I want you to keep that in mind as we're making our way through this passage and as you consider not just the book of Ruth, but as you consider your own life. And so in order to make sense of what we're reading today, I want to be clear about two words that I've used several times already. I want to be clear about what we mean by God's providence and God's redemption. So we have a definition. This can be up on the screen. God's providence is his loving and wise care of all things, guiding every detail of our life towards his good purposes. So what that means is that nothing that happens to us is random. Nothing just happens to occur in our life by chance. Everything that we walk through is guided by the hand of God. And that's what we mean when we're referring to his providence. He is upholding our lives. He is guiding our lives. And what we see is that he is guiding our lives toward a particular end, right? God is not just randomly guiding things, but he is guiding your life towards a particular end. And his desire for our lives, his desired end for us, is our full redemption in Jesus Christ. That's where God's providence is leading us. So let's define this word redemption. Redemption is God's gracious work in Jesus Christ to rescue us from sin and restore us to life with him. God is in the process of redeeming us from the effects of sin and death through Jesus Christ. And again, his providence is guiding that. That's what we're going to see unpacked today. So let's jump in here. Verse 13. Just before this, in the passage that Kirk preached for us last week, Boaz has legally secured Ruth and Naomi's redemption. And now all that's left for him to do is to marry Ruth and, Lord willing, conceive a son who will carry on the family line. But let's not forget here what hangs over these events. This story began with the death of Ruth's husband, and she had been unable to conceive a child. And so we're left to wonder as we get to the end of the story here, what is God going to do? What's going to happen? Will she, in this new marriage, is she going to be able to conceive? We're left wondering what will happen, but we get the answer very quickly. We see a complete reversal of Ruth's fortunes. God blesses her with a son. And so think about this. Think about all the way back in chapter 1. The story began with no food, and yet we've seen God provide food. The story began in exile in Moab, and we have seen God bring our main characters back home. And the story began without a child, and now we see God's provision of a son. All of this took place through ordinary, everyday circumstances, yet it was guided and pushed forward by God's redemptive purposes. And so verse 13, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." This is a summary verse, but what it does is it brings into focus God's providence and his redemption through everyday acts of faithfulness. Again, so think about the story. At the beginning of the story, Ruth stepped out in faith, and an everyday act of faithfulness, and she committed herself in love and loyalty to Naomi to the point of death, despite the impossible circumstances that they were in. Ruth committed herself to Naomi, and then now, as the story has come to its conclusion, now Boaz, he has acted honorably, he has redeemed Ruth. they're married, and the Lord blesses their faithfulness with a son. Now, I want to focus here on this phrase, the Lord gave her conception. Because if we just skip past that, we miss the entire point of the story. All right, this phrase emphasizes that the birth of this son is not an accident. This is not by chance. The birth of Obed is a divine gift. So in his providence, God has brought about this birth for his redemptive purposes. And there's several ways that this takes place, but if you consider the immediate context here in this book of Ruth, God will redeem the lives and the inheritance and the lineage of this family through this son, Obed. That's why he gave Obed to this family, to redeem them. Obed would then be the heir of all of the family's possessions, the inheritance, and he would carry forward the family line. Literally, the provision of this son redeemed this family from extinction. That's what's going on in the immediate context. That's why it was so important for a son to be born to Boaz and to Ruth. But let's take a step back here. From the immediate context, I want to broaden our scope, and I want you to look with me down at verse 17. We read that Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David. What do we know about David? He's an ancestor of Jesus, the Messiah, which means that Obed, Ruth, Boaz are ancestors of Jesus. So just think about this for a second. Obed was born 1,100 years before Jesus. Yet even then, God was at work in his providence to hold this family lineage together to make way for Jesus the Messiah to come into the world and to redeem us from our sin. But I've got one better for you. Let's broaden out our scope even more, right? So what we're doing here is we're taking a step back and looking at the biblical story and God's plan of redemption. And what we see is that this plan of redemption, again, was not an accident. It's been guided by God's providence. And this plan of redemption was announced all the way back in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, after Adam and Eve had rebelled and they had thrown humanity into the corrupting power of sin, God steps in to announce the gospel. Genesis 3, chapter 15. He says that one of Eve's offspring would deal a death blow to Satan, crushing his head. And from the moment of that announcement, God was providentially working to bring a son into the world who would secure the redemption of his people by crushing the head of Satan. So the birth of Obed continued the lineage that would eventually culminate in Jesus Christ, who on the cross and through his resurrection would become the one who would overcome the power of Satan, sin, and death so that we could be redeemed by faith in his finished work. And so, no, this is not just some obscure Old Testament story, right? This is not just some book tucked away in the Old Testament that we can ignore. This is not just some boring genealogy. This book and this genealogy serve to hold the entire story of redemption together, showing us how God has been at work from the very beginning to redeem a people from the effects of sin and death through the gift of a son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. All of that is packed here into these final verses that we see in this announcement of Obed to continue forward this family line. We cannot miss that. But we also can't miss that there were prayers prayed earlier in this story that have been answered. Back in chapter 2, verse 12, after Boaz met Ruth, he prayed a blessing over Ruth, right? He has found out that she has committed herself to Naomi. And so he prays to the Lord and he says that the Lord, please, Lord, repay her for her faithfulness. Give her a full reward for all that she has done for Naomi. And before that, back in chapter 1, when Naomi was trying to send Ruth back to Moab to go return to her family, Naomi prayed for Ruth, praying that the Lord would deal kindly with her, that he would grant her rest in the home of her husband. Now, here at the end of the book, we see those prayers answered.
Right? This is how God works, brothers and sisters. I know it can be tempting to think, well, if God is providentially guiding my life, why would I even pray? Right? If he's guiding, why do I need to pray or ask him anything? But what we see here is that God has sovereignly worked our prayers into the providential guidance of our lives. Right? Prayer actually does matter. God is using our prayers, responding to them, answering them. Our prayers are not somehow peripheral to what he's doing in the world. They're actually part of what he is doing in the world. He responds to our prayers to carry out his purposes. And so this story here, this is reminding us that the God who guides all of human history is also the God who guides the prayers that you pray and answers, responds, listens, and hears the prayers that you pray in the midst of your everyday life. And so when we reach verse 14, it feels abrupt, right? Suddenly we have all of the women of Bethlehem now speaking to Naomi. But an ancient Israelite who would have been listening to this or reading this, they would have known exactly what was happening at this moment. We've just been dropped in verse 14 right into the middle of a traditional birth celebration. So let me explain a bit about what's going on here. Naomi is likely at home at this point, or she's at a friend's house, and she's waiting as the women of Bethlehem have gone to Ruth and Boaz's house. And what they're going to do is they're going to take Obed, take the baby from them, and form a sort of procession. And they're going to go through the town singing the praises of God to bring Obed to Naomi. And all I could picture when I was thinking about this was that opening scene from The Lion King, right, where all of the animals are just, you know, making noise and celebrating, and Simba is lifted up by Rafiki at the beginning of that movie. You can tell I grew up in the 90s. But it's just a celebration of a child, and that's really what's going on here. There's this procession, and Obed is being brought to Naomi. And I want you to notice, the last time that we read about Naomi and these women back in chapter 1, Naomi was weeping because she had returned back to Bethlehem, and she accused God of bringing her back empty, right? She was in a place of despair. She was distraught. She was weeping. And these women listened to her cry. They listened to her weep about her circumstances. But now, these women are announcing fullness and blessing over her. She believed that she was empty. The women listened, and now they say, no, you are full. They announce God's blessing over her as they hand to her her grandson. And they say this, in verse 14, they say, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. Right, that is an acknowledgement of all that God has done to bring Naomi's life to this point, to bring this child, this grandson to her. Right, in this statement, packed in this statement, the women acknowledge God's providence. They're acknowledging that he has done this. He has brought this about, and they give him total credit for everything that has happened. I mean, think about this. Even at the beginning of the story, in her pain, Naomi acknowledged that God was in it. She acknowledged that what had happened to her came about by the hand of God. But now, in her great joy, the women express their faith that God has been in all of this. From beginning to end, God has been in all of this, and he's been doing this to bring about his redemptive purposes in the immediate and in the grand scheme of human history. Notice here, we read that Obed, the grandson, he is called a redeemer. And that might catch us off guard a little bit, because throughout this entire story, we've been told that Boaz is the redeemer, right? He's been identified as the one who can redeem this family. But now this son is born, and he becomes the focus as the redeemer of Naomi. That's because Obed would receive the inheritance of the family. He was going to be the one to care for Naomi in her old age. Obed was going to be the one to ensure that the family lineage did not disappear. So in this moment, Obed takes up that role of redeemer. Obed delivered Naomi from the pit of her despair. This little child would become her protector, her provider, and the one who turned her hopelessness into joy. And again, behind all of this is the providential hand of God. It was God who gave Naomi this gift. God was the one who provided this son. God was the one who provided this redeemer for her and her family. I want you to notice here too that as the voices of the women continue, they go on to pray that Obed would be famous. Right? Notice that. They pray, may his name be renowned in Israel. So they're not just praying that Obed's going to be some local Bethlehem celebrity. This is like in all of this nation, among all of God's people, may his name be renowned. Like little did they know how extraordinary the answer to that prayer was going to be in that moment. They had no clue. And then in verse 15, notice here, Obed is called two things. Obed is called a restorer and a nourisher for Naomi. As a restorer, he was going to, it says here, he would be a restorer of her life. He would be the one to lift her spirits. Right, the depression and the despair that was over her life has been completely transformed and redeemed because of God's gift of Obed. He would lift Naomi's spirits. And then he's also called a nourisher of your old age. Literally, in the Hebrew, literally it is, he will feed your gray hairs. So the women of the town, they are announcing, he's going to be the one to provide for you, Naomi, in your old age. As he grows up, he will be one to provide for you in many ways. Right, and they're not done here. The celebration, it just continues, and they move from praising God for Obed to heaping praise upon Ruth. Look what they say. They say that she is more to you than seven sons. Let's dig into this a little bit. There is no greater honor that they could have paid or announced over Ruth in this moment. That's what's packed into this phrase. So in the ancient world, seven was the ideal number of sons that an Israelite family would hope for. Right? Seven sons would guarantee many more grandsons. It would guarantee provision. It would guarantee protection for all of the women in the family and all of the children. And it would all but guarantee the continuation of that family lineage. And so sons were essential in the ancient world for everything. They were prized and they were valued and they were held in the highest honor. And so you take that into consideration. And now the women of the town say that Ruth is more to Naomi than seven sons could have been. Ruth has proven herself more valuable than the ideal number of sons that a family could have had. Right? There is no greater honor that they could have bestowed on her in that moment. Her faithfulness to Naomi is unmatched. And the celebration then, it culminates in verse 16. If you look down there, it says, Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap. So for the first time, Naomi holds her grandson. Now, those of you who are grandparents, you know what this moment feels like. I've talked to my dad a bit about what that's like. I have a nephew who's 11 years old, and my dad said, he was telling me, when your kids are born, that is a very special day. It's significant. But then when your kids' kids are born, there is nothing like that in the whole world. I didn't know how to take that as the firstborn son, but I'll believe it. I'll believe it when I see it. But the overwhelming feeling of joy as a grandparent, but I want you to consider the circumstances of Naomi's life, right? Multiply that joy by an infinite amount when you consider all that she's gone through, everything that she has walked through, the loss of her two sons, the loss of her husband, the grief and the emptiness, the years of despair and anxiety and uncertainty, and now to hold this grandson in her arms. Right, the text literally says here that she took him to her breast. Right, that's a term for the tender care of an infant. Right, Ruth is his mother. Obviously, she's the one breastfeeding him. But what this is she is cradling him close to her chest. She is taking care of him. Now, you can imagine, just put yourself in Naomi's shoes for a moment. You can imagine the sense of peace and relief that would have washed over her in this moment. Right, and it says here that she became his nurse. Now, the Hebrew word for nurse, it refers to a caregiver, a guardian, or someone who is entrusted with a child's upbringing. So in the ancient world, this was a person who would raise a child on behalf of the parents. And so what the narrator is doing here is he's pushing us beyond Naomi only being Obed's grandmother. So throughout this chapter, you see here, Obed is referred to as a son. He's referred to as a redeemer. And then in this statement, it says that Naomi became his nurse. And so what this means here in the ancient context is that Naomi became more than a grandmother. But she was less than his legal parent. She functioned for him as a foster mother. She, from this moment forward, took primary responsibility to raise Obed until she died. I want you to notice, in verse 13, that's the last time that we see Ruth and Boaz. They just kind of fade out of the picture. Not because they're unimportant, obviously they are, but the author wants us to see that this relationship between Naomi and Obed is what this whole story was working toward. This is why in the very next verse, the women of the town, they say, a son has been born to Naomi. Right? They're not confused about who his biological mother is. They know it's Ruth, but they're celebrating that this is a unique relationship. This birth of a son was a unique relationship that has been brought about to redeem Naomi. She came back from Moab completely empty, she claimed, and now her life is overflowing. Her sons had died. She was unable to bear a son in her old age, yet she now holds one in her arms. Her family was about to be erased, and now they've been redeemed through the gift of a son. I mean, I want you to just consider God's grace in this moment to Naomi. She once accused God of being against her, leaving her empty, and now she holds in her arms the great-grandfather of Jesus. What grace? Like to hold in her arms the great-grandfather of Jesus, the redeemer of humanity, after accusing God of being against her. What do you think God's message to her in that moment is? I see you. I am with you. I have not left you. You have accused me of these things. But if you had known the whole story, right, what grace of God to meet Naomi in this moment. Right, and as the book ends, we come to one of those sections of the Old Testament which we are so tempted to skip over, right, every time we come to these genealogies. I know they're challenging to read, but this one is brief. And it makes an extraordinary point. Again, here, we learn that Obed is the grandfather of King David. Right, the narrator ends the story with a list of 10 names, from Perez to David. And this is not an exhaustive genealogy. If you go and compare it to David's genealogy in 1 Chronicles 2, you'll see a bunch of names are missing. But what the author did here is he chose and selected carefully 10 names, which is typical of royal genealogies. Like kings in this day would have their genealogies broken up into 10 names to emphasize the importance of the king's line. And that's what the author was doing here with this line of David. But here's the thing. The whole story has been building to this moment for us. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. This story points forward to Israel's greatest king, David, and then ultimately to the greatest king of all, Jesus. I didn't mention this in the first sermon, but the name Elimelech, who this story starts out with, that man, that's Naomi's husband, the book began with a man named Elimelech, whose name means, my God is king. And it ends with God revealing the lineage of King David, the ancestor of King Jesus, who is God in the flesh. Right, and so from beginning to end, what we see is that this book is testifying to the fact that God is king, that he is sovereign, that he is the providential Lord of all things, deserving of all of our praise and our worship. God is king. Right, and that is good news for us, because you and I are not the heroes of the story. You and I are just like Naomi. When we read this story, that's who we should identify with. We are men and women who are desperate for God's provision of a son to redeem us and provide for us a glorious future. That's us. That is our place in the story. In our sin has so ravaged our lives that we cannot in and of ourselves fix all that is broken. We need someone from outside the story, outside the world, to enter into this story, enter into our world, to redeem it. We are in need of someone unstained by the corruption of sin to redeem us from our sinful state, which is why, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, Jesus, to be the Redeemer of his people. Jesus is the one who entered into the world from the outside, free from sin and its corruption, in order to destroy the power of sin, in order to defeat eternal death, so that anyone who would trust in that good message, trust in that good news, would be redeemed. Again, just as Naomi was redeemed through a son, you and I are redeemed through a son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And ultimately, what this means, again, is that you and I are not the heroes of our story. God is. And that is good news. That is the best news that we could hear. Because every day, you and I are trying to be the heroes of our own story. We're trying to be the heroes of other people's story, and we just can't do it. It's impossible. Which is why we need a king. We need a hero to come in from the outside to enter into the mess of our brokenness to redeem it. And God has done that through the person of Jesus Christ. So as we close here, I want us to return to this moment when Naomi is sitting and holding Obed in her arms for the first time. Just consider that. In that moment, it's hard to imagine her doing anything other than sitting there in awe of God's providence in her life to bring her to that point. I don't know, when our first son was born, obviously a very emotional experience. I cried a lot, tears of joy. But it was in that moment when our son was born, like, it was really difficult not to just stop and think, like, Lord, how did I get here? Incredible. Like, right? Like, all of the things that would have had to happen in my life to bring me to this point where I'm holding my son. And so I want you to put yourself again in Naomi's shoes, holding Obed. Many commentators point out the fact that in that moment, that's all that she could have done. Tracing God's providence in her life, considering where she had been not long before this, the devastating circumstances that she was in, but now in God's providence, she holds a son in her arms. And so also for the last 6 weeks, what we've been doing through this story is tracing God's providence in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. So as we come to the end of this story, here's what I want for us. I want to encourage you to do the same in your own life. Consider the providence of God in your own life. So here's my encouragement for you this week. I want you to take time to consider God's providence in your life this week. Not just over the last week, but over the course of your life. And for some of you, that's going to take a little longer. For some of us, not as long. But I want you to take time to remember how God brought you to faith. I want you to remind yourself of that story. I want you to consider all of the people in your life that spoke to you, the conversations and the circumstances that just so happened to line up to bring you to a place where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to bring you to that place where the gospel came alive in your heart. But here's the thing, you're going to need to be intentional about this. But I know that might feel difficult. We've got the holidays coming up, things are busy, our lives are very loud and busy at this time of year, but Scripture invites us and calls us to do this, to reflect on the goodness and the mercy and the provision and the providence of God in our life. So I want you to make some tea, and I want you to find a quiet chair somewhere that you can sit for 30 minutes and just sit and think about God's providence in your life. Think about where you've seen him at work. Think about your salvation. Maybe think about a moment in your life or a season of suffering that you went through and how God met you in the midst of that. Think about those times in your life when you had no idea what was going on, but God was at work and you didn't see it until later. And as we do this, here's the thing. Each of us in this room is going to be considering God's providence within a different season in our life. Right? Some of you right now are in a season of joy and contentment. Right? Things are going great. Life is good. Praise God. That's an opportunity for you to turn thinking about God's providence into gratitude. Right? Slow down long enough to recognize that every good gift that you have has come your way by the Lord's hand. But some of you are in a different season. You're in a season of difficulty, a season of grief, a season of suffering. So that this is a call to enter, just as Naomi did, to lean into God's providence as your comfort, to trust that he is near, to trust that even though you cannot see what's going on, even though your suffering is overwhelming, he is weaving every season of our life towards your good and his glory. We have to trust that in the midst of our suffering, and that he is not wasting your pain. He is not wasting the trial that you are going through. And then others of us, you're in a season of life that just feels completely ordinary. I want you to use those quiet routines of life just to notice God's steady hand of faithfulness to get you through another day, one day at a time, week by week, month by month. But whatever season of life that you're in, the reason why we pause to reflect on God's faithfulness is because it leads to worship. We reflect on God's providence in our life because it leads us to worship. It reminds us that not one moment of our life has been wasted, and it has all been guided by the hand of a faithful God. And so as we close here, I want you to consider the story and to consider your life in light of two verses. Ephesians 1:11 tells us that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. And Romans 8:28 assures us that in all these things, God is working for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And so the same God that is guiding redemptive history, that guided the lives of Ruth and Naomi, is also guiding yours. And he is a God who has been faithful every step of the way, and he will continue to be so for your good and for his glory. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you are a God who meets us in every season of our life, and in your will and in your grace and mercy towards us, you bring about each of these different seasons. And so I pray, Father, for every man, woman, and child in our church today, would you give us the faith to look to King Jesus, regardless of the season that we are in, to see your providence and to see your redemption playing out in human history and in our lives. We ask this in his gracious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.